2. Just as you open up your Bibles to the section of Scripture that we're going to be studying, just one correction update to the announcements, and that is, I love Gary Johnson. He is the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Hemet, but he's not the one that's going to be coming to speak. It's going to be Jerry Brown and his wife Peggy. You had Gary on your mind, yeah. Our beloved friend, Pastor Jerry from Calvary Chapel, Romoland, will be coming out with his wife, Peggy. They're going to be blessing us on that evening, gathering together, enjoying each other's company, and learning more about what it looks like to have a marriage that honors and glorifies the Lord, and just to be built up. And so I would encourage you to come out. Make sure you sign up. Sign up right away. That way we can make plans accordingly. All right, so this morning we are in Revelation chapter 2. We're covering the final portion, as I said, verses 18 through 29. And the title of this morning's message, as we have been titling them according to the churches that are being addressed by Jesus, the title of it is The Tolerant Church. The Tolerant Church. So let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, that indeed is our desire, for us to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would break hearts. Oh, Lord, if there's heaviness of heart this morning, if there's a sense of uneasiness within us, if there's no peace, perhaps it is because we have not done the very thing that you are calling these churches to do. That is simply to not delay repentance. Father, I pray that we would understand what comes on the other side of repentance. Reconciliation, restoration, peace, fullness of joy, happiness, walking in your righteousness, knowing that we, Lord, are walking confidently in you. Lord, there's nothing that compares to that, Lord, but that requires our repentance, whatever that may be. So I pray, Father, that we would have an ear to hear what the Spirit says to us this morning. Lord, that we would have hearts that are desiring to bless you, to draw closer to you, to glorify you, to walk in your grace, to walk in your mercy, to walk in your righteousness. And so, Father, please do a work in our hearts. Help us to respond to the word that we are about to hear and understand a little bit more. We thank you for this time. We commit it into your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. We begin this morning with a reminder that I want to lay before you of who Jesus was writing these letters to. I mentioned the title of this morning's message, and that is a letter to the church that is tolerant. He began with his letter to the church in Ephesus, and that is to the church that had abandoned their first love, to the loveless church. After that, we went to Smyrna, and we saw how it was that Jesus addressed his letter to the church of Smyrna, that is, the suffering church. And following that, last week, we covered Jesus' letter to the church in Pergamum, which was the compromising church. And this morning, we will learn about his letter to the church of Thyatira, who was the tolerant church. And even though it was a tolerant church, and we're going to learn about what they were tolerating, we read that as we read through those verses, but we'll get a little bit better understanding of what it is that Jesus was addressing, that they were to repent of. You see, as we consider Thyatira, we understand that they were doing many things well. But of course, what they were tolerating was not good. And Jesus was calling on them to do one thing as he exposed this, as he laid out exactly what it was that he had against them. And that is, he was calling on them to repent. As I consider the church today, I see that it is doing much of the same of what it was doing back then today. You all know that to be true. We see it all over. Charlatans, deceivers, those who aren't pastors, those who are self-proclaimed prophets, those who are taking advantage of people, spewing out false doctrine, wicked things. In fact, the church, in many ways, has embraced the very same thing that the culture, society has embraced. Tolerance in the name of diversity, equity, and inclusion. In fact, we see that applied within churches. There was a woman bishop who on January 20th of this year lectured President Trump on LGBTQ+ issues and, of course, immigrants. And she's the leader of the Episcopal Diocese of Washington, D.C., and she has been since 2011. There are many professing believers who are very affirming of LGBTQ+. Not only that, though, but also abortions, open borders, have filthy mouths, perverse speech, and even are affirming of licentious living. All of these things are in opposition to the Word of God. Romans 1 spells that out quite clearly. And not just there, but you can go to the Old Testament as well. It's unbecoming of a child of God to participate in these things, let alone look the other way. And I remind you of Romans chapter 1. The last verse in this chapter says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And you give approval in all kinds of different ways. Look the other way. Never confront the issue. Just kind of ignore. Just tolerate. This is what the church was doing. Thyatira was a reflection of that. What I'm not saying is that the church is not to love sinners, for you are one, right? We need to grow up. Let's make sure that when we discuss these things, we understand what is being covered. Jesus was not telling the church in Thyatira, hate these people. He wasn't telling them, don't share the gospel with them. What he was telling them is that the bride of Christ should be pure. Their problem, their sin, was that they were completely ignoring what was clearly accepted within the church. Listen, just because someone says they're a believer doesn't make them one. Just because they're in church doesn't mean that they're a believer. I've heard it said, just because a person is standing in a garage, it doesn't make them a car. You understand what I'm saying? It's a declaration coupled with consistent action that demonstrates a genuine salvific relationship with Jesus Christ that will produce fruit, becoming of a child of God, that will reflect the character of God. Even though we live in a day the world celebrates and will even impose tolerance of sexual immorality and idolatry in many forms, you need to understand today is not much different than the times the church in Thyatira was living in. It is not beyond our imagination for the church today to be given the same letter from the Lord. As we have seen, idolatry and sexual immorality creep into the church and wreak havoc. There are people who fall away from the Lord because other things occupy their time and take the place of God, and that we know to be idolatry. There are people who fall away from the Lord because they don't submit their sexual appetites to Him and bring their own bodies under control and under subjection to the Lord, and then succumb to following through with satisfying the flesh, and that is sexual immorality, in whatever form it may be. It could be adultery, it could be fornication. It could be adultery of the eyes and the mind. If you don't take control of those things and subject them, submit them to the Lord, they will take control of you. And soon enough, these things will come to the surface in ways that reveal the heart. Listen, Satan would like nothing less than for these people to seduce others within the church to follow them and destroy the church from the inside one by one. He's patient. His desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if that carrot in front of you does not entice you today, stand by. It could be when you're 50, when you're 60, when you're 70. You look at some of these 70 and 80-year-olds and you think, oh, they're so old. What do they desire? He'll wait. Because when you least expect it, when you're 60, 70, 80, you let your guard down, boom, there you go. He'll wait. He desires to steal, kill, and destroy. Remember that. And even though he would like nothing less but to destroy you and the effectiveness of the church, we know Jesus would like nothing less than for everyone, every single person who is in that place to repent. That's it, repent, turn from sin and be reconciled unto the Father. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Reconciliation is just one confession away, one moment of repenting away, to be restored unto the Father, to begin to walk with him, to know that peace that surpasses all understanding, to be grateful for the forgiveness of our sins, to know God's mercy and his grace, and to walk in it. I know, because I remember when I recommitted my life to the Lord. Before that, I was burdened. I was overwhelmed. I couldn't grasp peace. I wanted satisfaction, contentment. I wanted it so bad and looked for it in all of the wrong places. But the moment I genuinely, I'm not talking about just wishful thinking. I'm not talking about, Lord, fix everything. I'm talking about a genuine brokenness before a holy and righteous God and asking him, please forgive me of my sins. I am sorry. Forgive me. I don't care if you fix all of my issues. I'm just asking that you forgive me of my sins. It's too much to bear. And it was in that moment that I knew God didn't only forgive me of my sins, but he brought me in close. You ever felt that? He brought me in. I knew I was reconciled. I was restored to the Father. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus, in his salutation, addresses this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. It is the pastor of the church in Thyatira. And the letter goes like this: the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. A little bit about Thyatira. It was pretty insignificant, actually, in comparison to the other six cities that were addressed with letters. Although it didn't compare with the other cities, it was a city of commerce, having many active trade guilds, and each had their own patron deity, you know, like a deity that they believed protected that particular trade. In fact, archaeologists have found that Thyatira had more trade guilds than any other town of its size in Asia. So, of course, that is superstitious. That's what they believed in. That was their trade, was what they protected. You could say their gods. How they identified themselves. In fact, Thyatira is where Lydia was from. If you remember the story of Lydia, who was a seller of purple cloth, and Acts chapter 16, this is that Thyatira. Thyatira was, because of that, as we take note, and also historical writings, was famous for the manufacture of purple dye. So that's Thyatira. Insignificant, perhaps, in the eyes of the world in that day, and yet significant enough to write a letter to call them out, to call them on to repent. And then from there, Jesus introduced himself by referring to himself as the Son of God. Very important in that day. It was unmistakably a referral to himself as deity. God himself. And with this, he said that the Son of God has eyes like a flame of fire. In other words, his eyes were eyes that penetrate and expose the substance of hearts. He is looking at with eyes like a flame of fire. It's better said like this. His eyes can judge the thoughts and intents of your heart. Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. A man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." He also described the Son of God as one whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is who's writing the letter to the church in Thyatira. Eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. And what this does is it gives a clear understanding to the recipient of that letter that he is pure, he is steadfast, he is powerful, immovable, unchanging. That kind of puts things in perspective. Sometimes we ought to start our prayers that way. He has eyes like a flame of fire. The one whose feet are like burnished bronze. Oh Lord, I come to you. You know all things. The intents of my heart, the thoughts in my head, my motives, you know everything. What am I going to say that you don't already know I'm going to say? He is steadfast, he is faithful, he is pure, he is powerful. He will never change. And so when he addresses this church, he wants them to consider these things. His purity, that he is holy. If he's a holy God and his people are to reflect his character, then they are to be holy just as he is holy. He also wants them to consider his strength. He will not move from his position. There will be absolutely no tolerance of what is an abomination to God. He's unchanging. Reminds us of the fact that Jesus went to the cross to pay for these things. These things that he's addressing. You see, God is not flippant about these things. He doesn't overlook them. In fact, he confronted those things on the cross. He bore our sins on the cross. Think about that. Christianity is not one that allows us to look the other way. Christianity is actually a faith that confronts sin, deals with sin. That's what Christianity is. And Jesus introduced to the church, himself to the church, as the God who is judge, who is pure, and who is powerful. And then he gives them an affirmation in verse 19 as we continue saying, "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." Wow! On the outside, this church looked amazing. In fact, you could say Thyatira, by all outward appearances, was a model church. Love, faith, service, patient endurance, all good things. And to top it off, he said, "Your latter works exceeded the first." You just keep getting better in those things. They had some great qualities that Jesus had pointed out as things worth mentioning about them. Keep doing that. And then they were growing in these things. Keep doing that. Keep growing in your love, in your faith, in your service, in your patient endurance. Again, outwardly, they were a thriving church, a growing church. They were most likely seeing people get saved on a regular basis and then learning how to love, how to live their faith, how to serve, and how to endure patiently. But remember that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, because eventually that could all be and is good, but eventually, if the following thing is not taken care of and they don't repent, remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Eventually, that church is going to rot from the inside out. What God saw was something that required his rebuke. He's a faithful God. God disciplines those whom he loves. Why? Because he's a holy God and he's a faithful God and he's a God that is truth. Because the rebuke is this: he loved them enough to rebuke them. If we're going to have godly character, perhaps we should reflect this a little bit more and then be able to receive. Why? Because we understand we're simply reflecting a godly character, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let's see the closest friend that we have. Jesus points out to them in verse 20, the rebuke, right? But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. That was his indictment. Someone may ask, why would Jesus rebuke them if they were doing so much good within the community and were even excelling in such difficult times and in such a dark place? Encourage them in those good things. You know, don't they deserve a little slack? The answer is no. Not at all. Because tolerance of sin is never justified as acceptable to the attainment of an end result. I've heard it said, church, I've heard it said, they don't say compromise, but when you ask sometimes, you know, why do you allow this? Well, because, you know, it draws people. And really what we want them to do is we want to entice them to come in so they can hear the gospel and then get them saved. But in the midst of that, what are you teaching them? That it's okay to employ carnal means to obtain a spiritual end? You know what that's going to do? It's going to reflect in the lives of the individuals, in their lives. It's okay to do that. And it's not okay. This is what they were doing. No amount of good works will overshadow unrepentant sin. The contrast between the church in Ephesus and the church in Thyatira is interesting in that the church in Ephesus was accused of abandoning their first love, but were faithful to call out and judge false teachers. They were faithful to that, to do that. While the church in Thyatira was increasing or exceeding in their love toward one another, toward the Lord, but were tolerant or losing and being faithful to call out or judge false doctrine, false teachers, especially within their own congregation. They were falling short. Listen, both of these were considered sins and worthy of having their light as a church put out by the head of the church herself, Jesus Christ. Jesus warned them very well, did he not? There's a repent or there are consequences. Warren Wiersbe said this, quote, unloving orthodoxy and loving compromise are both hateful to God. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference." Close quote. Their efforts fell short due to tolerance. Jezebel was a woman who wickedly combined the worship of Israel and the worship of Baal. Combined it. No problem. She was, you could say, ecumenical. Accepting of all religions. Let's just all get along. That is why we are not ecumenical here at Refuge. I've told you before, I cannot even come close to bringing myself to aligning up with some denominations and some churches. That's why I'm very protective. I'm not keeping you to myself. I'm pointing you to Jesus Christ. But I will not be an example of someone who just gets along with groups of people that call themselves Christian and they're directly opposed to the very word of God. I can't do that. This is who she was, though. She combined the worship of Israel, worship of Baal. But notice here that Jesus described her in this way. He said, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, listen, who calls herself a prophetess." She called herself a prophetess, but Jesus himself said, "But she's not a prophetess." Listen, the spirit of Jezebel is very much alive today as it was in that day. The day that Jesus wrote this letter to the church in Thyatira, you could say it applies equally to us today. The spirit of Jezebel is very much alive in our world. This woman was a self-appointed prophetess, a self-appointed teacher, a seducer of the believers within the church to practice things that were sinful. Listen, we expect the spirit of Jezebel to be without, on the outside of the church, right? But this is a warning to the church. This is what I have against you, that you are tolerating this woman, Jezebel. That means she is within the church. Jesus pointed out sexual immorality and the eating of food that was sacrificed to idols. Jesus had warned of this, and Paul, learning from this and knowing it firsthand, warned of this also, same as Peter and same as John. Matthew 24:11, in fact, Jesus said, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." If you're not drawing closer to the Lord, be careful who you're following. If they're not pointing you to Jesus and his word to bless and glorify him according to the word of God and by the power of the Spirit, then be careful. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul, writing to the elders in Ephesus, wrote this, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15 says, "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." Is that not a clear warning? Church, is that not a clear warning? The issue that Jesus had with the church is that they were turning a blind eye to this, being tolerant, and thus allowing her to lead many of God's people astray. You know that if you don't deal with sin, well, what happened to Solomon? He was told, hey, don't take on many wives. And guess what he did? Because he was warned that if you do, they're going to turn your heart away from the one true living God. He was warned. And yet exactly what the Bible warns of, that's exactly what happened. We can't turn a blind eye to these things. This is what they were guilty of, allowing her to lead many people astray, God's people astray, practicing the same thing she did, and Jesus was grieved. This bright church was about to go dark if they didn't do something about this cancer they were allowing to remain in the church, and that is to repent. And that is what Jesus had against them. But he goes on. He pointed that out, and in verse 21, he continues saying, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and will give to each of you according to your works. Remember the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire? Well, he was about to bring judgment upon her and those who join her unless the people repent. Unless they repent. That's what he was calling them to do. If they insisted on their tolerance of sexual immorality and idolatry, then Jesus was saying that he was going to give them over to the sick, wicked death that they insisted on tolerating. I'm just going to give you over to it. Just as I had pointed out in the first chapter of Romans. And there we have an example of the very thing that God was telling them, warning them of. That God gives those who reject him over to the lusts of their heart, to dishonorable passions, and to a debased mind. If we insist on rejecting the Lord, the more we resist him, the more we reject him, the more we reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the harder our hearts get, and we can get to the point of searing our consciences, to the point to where we can't even feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We don't hear that voice anymore. It's done. And the Lord just simply, okay, you insist on that? I'm going to give you over to it. What is absolutely amazing is that Jesus had given Jezebel an opportunity to repent. Remember how we know this to be true, that God desires that no one perish, but that everyone reach repentance? Jezebel was included. Jesus here, that she was no different than they are in the moment, giving her time to repent. But of course, as we read, she refused to repent. This, by the way, demonstrates God's mercy, but it also shows this, that a person's opportunity to repent is not unlimited. It's not open-ended. There comes a time when I said, rejected God enough to where God says, enough, I'm going to give you over to that. That's why if you're here week in and week out and you still have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I mean completely, I'm not talking partial, because partial surrender is no surrender at all. Well, I'll give you authority over this portion of my life, but not this part. Well, then he's not Lord at all. You can't say that he's your Savior and Lord if he's not Lord of your life. Remember I explained to you what happened to me when I finally got to the end of myself? And I finally just broke, Lord, have everything, everything. You will know when you surrender your life to Christ, you will know as your desires change, your hope changes. Your life completely takes a radical turn. You have that peace that surpasses all understanding. You don't have to second guess. Repent when God gives you an opportunity to repent. Don't reject that. Verse 23. It says, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. It's done. This is exactly what he'll do. Jesus was telling them that they would be used as an example for the other churches if they don't repent. There are some churches that God will use as an example. For instance, here's this church. They didn't repent. Perhaps it'll strike fear in the hearts of other pastors in other places, and they will repent. The people will repent. Because this was not a suggestion, but rather a letter to give one last opportunity for them to repent. What if the Lord is giving us here one last opportunity? He's giving you, this is it, one last opportunity. Because he knows that if you walk out of here and you don't repent, your heart's going to be so hard. Yeah, you won't. For them, there was no arguing. There's no bartering. Jesus said he knew their thoughts and intents, and he was about to judge them according to their works. It was time to repent. Verse 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. So there was a group. Listen, even though the group was small that was following Jezebel, it was enough to call, get Jesus' attention. He knew it was a potential for that to be a problem for the rest of the church. Remember, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. But for the rest of the church, the faithful, uncompromising believers, to them, Jesus tells them to do one thing. I'm not going to put any other burden on you. I'm just going to tell you, hold fast. Hold fast. This word means to not discard, to not let go, to keep carefully and faithfully, to hold closely. To discard something is to toss that thing that is of no value. And Jesus was telling them to see and know the value and to conscientiously, deliberately, and continuously keep themselves pure and separate from Jezebel and those like her, and to instead stay close to Jesus. Cling to him. Hold on. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? We know that. Don't keep company with those who are living in opposition to God's word. Something interesting here is that they were commended for something, is that they had not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. If you notice there, he says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Remember this, a little of what would be considered light leaven would actually be a gateway to deadly cancer. How do you deal with the little leaven? Just a little compromise, a little tolerance of sin. Some people foolishly say that for them to effectively confront and combat and conquer Satan, they must know him well. They must enter into the deep things of Satan in order to combat and conquer Satan. No, there's only one that can conquer Satan, and it's not you. It's not me. Know his devices. But Jesus, here, he's speaking, he's saying, he's referring to these things. It's not good. Hey, you've kept yourself from learning what some call the deep things of Satan. Hey, he's saying, good for you. Don't go there either. Don't do that. Philippians 2:5 instead says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Put on Christ. No, to know our God is what we need. That he is our strength, our hope, the one who fights for us and is our victor and the only one who is invincible. What Jesus did tell those who were walking faithfully with him was to hold fast to their integrity and to not lose hold. Hold on for dear life until I come, hold fast. Just hold fast. Don't let go. And then in closing this letter, a general exhortation and promise. It says in verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so not only does Jesus encourage the Christians there in Thyatira to hold fast until he comes again, but also makes promises to those who endure faithfully. To the ones who overcome, those who conquer, those who take heed to his word, those who repent, those who don't give themselves to the deep things of Satan. Oh, for you, in the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000 years that are described in Revelation chapter 20, well, you'll return with me to rule and reign. With the authority that I have, so you will judge the nations. Something beyond my comprehension, something I can't even grasp. That we will be coming back with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And this is what he tells us we're going to be doing with him. That is certainly and absolutely amazing. And yet we'll be not limited by what we know now. You know, right now we think, well, how can we possibly do that? Well, it actually begins now, because if you can judge matters correctly now, it's all just simple practice and giving yourself to being able to discern, to walk in God's wisdom, to understand, as it says in 2 Peter 1:3, how in the knowledge of Christ, we know everything that pertains to life and godliness. In order to judge rightly, judge matters rightly, you need to know the Word of God, whether it be in your interactions personally, whether it be with your employer, with clients, in friendships, in your marriage, in your interactions with your children. Apply the Word of God correctly. Because one day, this is what Jesus was telling them. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And we'll see that when we get to Revelation chapter 20. Secondly, these people will be given the morning star. It speaks of the resurrection in Jesus Christ himself, resurrection and life, Jesus himself, the greatest prize of all, the morning star. And once again, this letter, although specific to the church of Thyatira, as he concludes this letter, is to be heeded by all the churches. And he says, "And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all of them, all seven, to you and I today." Listen, God the Father was not tolerant of sin, nor is he tolerant of sin today. He confronts it. He confronted it. He dealt with it by sending his son to die on the cross to pay for it in full. Tolerance of sin is not a good thing. We're simply called to repent of sin. So I'm going to close this morning by calling on you to repent. I don't know if you've been rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit on some matter. I don't know. But God does. Why? Because he knows the thoughts and intentions of your heart. He knows if you fully repented or not at all. Repentance for a day is not repentance. It's just being sorry for the day. Tomorrow, if you return to your sin, you weren't really repentant. It wasn't genuine. God is calling on each one of us to repent. He desires a pure church. Are we a holy and pure church? I'm not saying perfect. But have we all confessed of those things that need to be repented of? Let's do that, shall we? Let's all stand. Father, this letter is one that demanded a response. It wasn't one that was just given and then they could do with it whatever they wanted. They could. But what you desired is that there would be a response, that there would be repentance. If not, well, Lord, you made it very clear, as you've spoken to the churches with all these letters, that you would snuff that light out, that you would make an example of them, in fact, as you judge them and discipline them. Father, we don't want to be that church. Lord, we want to lead others to Christ, but Lord, we don't want to look the other way. We want to point out that those things and point them out and then call on others to repent of those things. Lord, that's a good brother. That's a faithful brother. That's a loving brother. And for us, Lord, personally, that we would repent of our own sins. And so, Father, I ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts and reveal to us anything that is not of you, that we may at this very moment confess that to you and repent of that. If we've come this morning and we still don't know Jesus Christ salvifically, we haven't surrendered our hearts to him, we haven't cried out to him as Lord and Savior, known that grace, that we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and may today be the day of salvation. May this very moment be the moment that we completely surrender, Lord, not only knowing the forgiveness of our sins, but knowing that your grace has been poured out upon us. Lord, that we have been forgiven, not just for today, but for all eternity, and that we have the hope of heaven. May today be the day of salvation, even if it's for one person. Oh, Lord, may today be a glorious one, one in which the host of heaven rejoice over one saint or one sinner that repents. May this moment be that moment. We thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you that you've called us to repentance, because we know as we repent, there will be reconciliation, there will be restoration, you will embrace us. We will know a peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus our Lord, and walk with you uprightly. So thank you, Lord. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.